Let me get you to turn to 1 Peter in your New Testament. And then in your workbook, this is going to be page 323 at the bottom of that page. And Maggie and Jose, you know, I can believe this. I put an extra copy of this book. And I felt like the Lord was saying, that must be for Maggie and Jose.
Yeah,
so yeah. That's for y'all. And that way, if Shonda's mean to you, you can, like, you know, right? Kaden would never be mean to you, but I don't know about, you know, it is. So if you're on that page for 1 Peter, and then I think it's going to be page 323. Let me put up here again where we left off last week. At the bottom of that page, Peter's writing during a time of persecution. Those believers are scattered all over, kind of the northern part, north of Israel. And he even calls them strangers in that land as believers among all the pagan people. Sometimes you may feel the same way. In this land, I do. We try to honor God and hold fast to truth. And yet, you're in the midst of so much pagan practice and satanic teaching. And it can be discouraging. So Peter writes about that. And then at the bottom of the page, he gives what the book is calling some advice for making the best of some hard times. And I think we covered the first three of these. Just going to put them back up here quickly tonight, because these are not always easy to do when you are in a difficult place. Number one, Peter says, rejoice in your inheritance, right? Don't forget about heaven. I told y'all last week that the memorial service I found online for Charlie Kirk's over 8 hours long. I'm about 4 hours into it, 10 to 15 minutes every few days. When I get a chance, it'll take me about 5 weeks at this pace. But I will say this, and again, I know the guy probably had some views that not everybody agree with, and that's fine. But one thing I noticed in that memorial service is almost every single speaker pointed to that eternal inheritance. So there's something about not forgetting about heaven when you're going through really difficult times. So Peter says, rejoice in your inheritance. So number two, hard to believe he would write this, submit to the government, right? They've been put here for a righteous purpose. God raises up leaders. And so Peter says, as a believer, it may be hard at times, and you don't want to allow man's rules to override God's rules. We don't do that, but as much as is possible, we want to make sure that we are submitting to governing authorities, and especially when you see the blue lights behind you, you need to make sure you submit to the governing authorities. Number three, in times of persecution and difficulty and people aren't very nice to you, repay them. Peter says, go ahead and repay them. But do not repay them with evil. Repay them with good. And I'm going to argue it takes a very strong, mature Christian to do that. Most of us just want to get vengeance. We want to kind of come down to the same level as people are like that. And yet the Bible nowhere gives you the right to seek vengeance. It tells us to repay evil by doing good to those who mistreat us and those who hate us. That's difficult to do. Now, let's look at the fourth one. In chapter 3, and this will be in verses 13 through 15, we'll read those in just a minute. Let me give you the summary statement that you can put down in your book, and then we'll look at the verses. So, Peter's got a bunch of believers scattered all over the northern part of Bithynia, Pontus, Cappadocia, all those places up north. And as they are scattered about, and they're under persecution, Peter says, hey, don't be afraid. Now, how many times, I haven't counted, but I've read it so many times, people bring up in Bible study or scripture reading just the number of times that the Bible says, do not fear. And so many people live in fear and with fear on a very regular basis. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? We've all been there. So in that context with the persecution, Peter says, hey, don't be afraid. Now, the reason he says that is, as Christian people in a pagan society, in Peter's day, and I think applies some as well for us, he says, always be prepared to give an answer. How do they word this? To give an answer for what you believe. And I will say, again, because of what happened now, what, about 3 weeks ago today, I believe, always be prepared to do so, and just know it may cost you. Now, none of us is looking for a bullet to the neck, right? I mean, we understand that. But just understand, Jesus said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just the way it is. So this is a general principle here. We're going to look at the verses. Be prepared to give an answer for what you believe. Now let's look at what Peter says. Chapter 3, verse 13. So Peter says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Well, even if you should suffer, verse 14, for the sake of righteousness, right? You're trying to do what's right. You're living in a pagan society, trying to stand for truth. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. It sounds like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, I think in Matthew chapter 5. Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, right? In other words, don't be afraid. And then verse 15 is what I kind of want to soak into a little bit tonight. So in that context of those who may be out to harm you, don't fear. He says what you need to do instead is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Okay, make sure He is seated on the throne of your heart. And in that posture, you are always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet when you do that, do it with gentleness and reverence. Okay? Persecution, pagan society, and along the way, someone challenges you with what you believe. Peter says you want to be ready to make a defense. Now, I think I've said this before. I'm going to put it up here again. I'll put it up here tonight. So, and I probably should have wrote it different. Let me do this differently. We'll just do it like this. All right. So you've heard the word apology before, and a lot of times we use the word apology. Like, if I make Francis mad, then I have to apologize. Right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. And so we apologize. Please, I'm so sorry. I did not mean to step on your foot when you're walking out the door. I mean, well, you know, okay, I'm going to apologize for that. But in this verse where it says you're make a defense, it's coming from the same word that's going to go back into the language of the first century, from which we get the word apology, but it is a word that stands more for defending what you believe, and from that you get a whole branch. You get a whole branch of what we might call, how do I word this? I want to say theology, maybe practical theology. We get a whole branch called apologetics. Okay, apologetics is the process, the activity of defending what you believe. If you've heard of like a C.S. Lewis, what's the dude that wrote Elise Strobel? Okay, some of these guys, they defend the Christian faith. They go on TV, they debate. What was his name? I had a professor from Liberty University. Oh, Cassandra, you might even know the name. Gary Habermas. This is so funny. I attended like a 1 or 2 week class in the January term when I was at Southeastern Seminary, and we did an entire class on apologetics. And he is a staunch defender of the resurrection. Right? He gets on TV, he debates atheists, and he's trying to convince them of just common sense, like using logic and reasoning with the truthfulness of the resurrection. You know what's so funny? His middle initial is R. Gary R. Habermas. He told us in class that R stands for resurrection. He's joking with that, but he's an apologist, right? So the whole area of apologetics is defending what we believe, and thank God for those who study to that end to help us know how we can defend what we believe. Let me throw this out there really quick, too. I've shared this a lot of times with people when they come to me. If you're not aware of this, there is a website that is called gotquestions.org. And I know I've shared that with folks before. It's not necessarily an apologetics website, but what it does, almost any question you can think of with Christianity, with theology, with false teaching, with world religions, you just type it in there, and very simple, short, succinct articles that help you understand what you believe and why you don't believe certain things. It is really, really helpful. So, nonetheless, the reason I put this up here, when Peter says in that verse to give a defense, the word there is apologia, okay, apologetics, defend what you believe. always ready to make a defense, to defend what you believe, to those who ask you. And what they're going to ask is that we want to know, why are you hopeful? Okay, why do you have a hope in you? It doesn't make sense to me. So give the defense, but then notice what he says at the end of verse 15. And this is so important. Never defend what you believe with hate. You will shoot yourself in the foot. Never defend what you believe with hate. If you're mad at somebody and you're angry in a debate or argument, you might just need to walk away. Don't try to defend what you believe unless, what he says here, you can do so with gentleness and reverence. Remember when you were talking to a person who is a non-believer or a person who does not hold to biblical teaching? Your goal is not to win an argument. Your goal is to win the person, right? To win the person so they're open to the truth of the gospel. But some people are so excited and almost proud of taking another notch on their belt. I just knocked another one down. Oh, I just knocked another one down. Look at that idiot. Just knocked another one down. No, 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 no. Always defend what you believe. Speak the truth, but always do it with a love and with a reverence. Apologetics, defending what you believe. So don't be afraid, context of persecution. Always prepared to give an answer. Okay, why at most churches are there, you know, like Sunday school classes and Sunday sermons and Wednesday night services and other Bible study opportunities to help us be ready to give an answer for what we believe? That's kind of what it's all about. It's called discipleship, right? Making disciples. Okay, give me something there. Anything that stands out, I'm going to comment on, ask about, add to. All right, advice Peter gives for making the best of hard times. Don't be afraid. Be prepared to give an answer. That's apologetics, defending what you believe. There's good resources out there if you are interested. And I think it'll be a big help. I go to that website a lot myself when questions come up. Okay, here is the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth item that is listed in this book for making the best of hard times. In chapter 4, verse 1, we'll look at it in just a moment. But here's what basically it says. You can almost put it this way. Remember the years and years ago, the WWJD, like with the bracelets, what would Jesus do type thing? Basically, chapter 4, verse 1 is saying, all right, what would Jesus' attitude be here? Under the persecution and under the duress and, you know, difficulties, what would his attitude be? And Peter says, well, whatever you think Jesus would do, imitate that. That's kind of what he says. So chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, in other words, he knows what it's like to be persecuted, to be ridiculed. Okay, he knows what that's like. Since he has suffered in the flesh, then arm yourselves also with the exact same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. He goes on to explain further with that. But the important phrase is arm yourself also with the same purpose. So whatever attitude Jesus had toward people, arm yourself, prepare yourself with the exact same attitude. Anything with that? That's kind of short and sweet. Got to be like Jesus would be. Okay, let me flip over here and see what we've got for the next bit of advice that they pull out here in the book. Oh yeah, we're not going to like this one too much. Chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. With their difficulties and persecution, Peter says, I want you to rejoice as you suffer. That's another one I wrote in the margin of my page. Do what? You mean I'm supposed to still rejoice even when I'm under the heat of persecution and suffering? Rejoice that you suffer for the cause of Christ. So let's see what he says in chapter 4 in verse 12. Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. He calls the persecution a fiery ordeal, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't think as though this is some strange thing happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, and here is the command, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, remember the inheritance He talked about earlier, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, just because you're a Christian, you're blessed. And I think Peter heard Jesus say that in the Sermon on the Mount again. You are blessed because a spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer. You're not supposed to be doing wrong, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. You're not supposed to be doing those types of things. But if you suffer just because you're a Christian, are we getting there in America? If you suffer just because you are a Christian, and I added a few words there, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So I'm coming back again to verse 13. With the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. It's not easy again, right? To literally rejoice. And I know for me, sometimes I'll go back to some of the songs we sing. I'll tell you this, that song, Sunday, Worthy of It All, yesterday, for some reason, it gets stuck in my head. And I'm sitting there, I'm just hearing, You're worthy of it all. It's over, like, oh, I want to say too. I'm going to tell y'all, choir people, them mics are picking up really well up there. Y'all, I'm not lying. The blending of them voices with it, it sounded like, I'm like, seriously, it really was good Sunday. It really was. So I could really, you could hear it out here. So I appreciate that. But I was, just yesterday, I had that song in my head, Worthy of It All. And he said, over and over, like, that's just, you're just singing the book of Revelation right there. Right? Gathered on the throne, chapter 4, I think it is, chapter 5, he takes the scroll from the hand of the Father there, and they all bow down. And so Peter says, rejoice that you suffer for the cause of Christ. Not easy to do. Anything with that? Add to, ask about, share? Testimony? Y'all quiet tonight. Well, then we're going to keep on rolling. All right, in chapter 4, in verse 19. Here's a secret to me when you go through times of difficulty and suffering. You've got to keep your eyes on something or somebody. It's always going to be the case. For some people, they'll turn to substance. Right? I mean, I've talked to lots of people the past 24 years now. Wow, that's a long time. Wow. I've talked to a lot of people, and I've seen them turn to the bottle. I've seen them turn to unhealthy lifestyles. I've seen them turn to things, and you're going to turn to something or somebody, right? I mean, it's just the way it is, right? You need something to try to deal with the difficulty. And so Peter says, here's what I have found for me. Now remember, he understands persecution. And Peter says, what you need to do is commit the keeping of your soul to the faithful Creator. Let's see where he says that. So if we're in chapter 4, he just talked about the sufferings of Christ, and you're blessed, rejoice, keep on rejoicing. If you suffer as a Christian, don't feel ashamed with that. And then he gets to verse 19, and says, therefore, let me sum it up like this. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God, right? If you're suffering, it's because you're standing on the truth of God's Word. Let those who suffer according to the will of God, here's what you need to be focused on, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator as you do what is right. Okay, in doing what is right. Wow. What do you turn to? Who do you turn to? A lot of people are going to let you down in life. And they're going to walk with you for, it could be years they're going to, they walk with you. And somewhere along the way, they let you down. Peter says, when you don't understand it, you're trying to rejoice. All right, Lord, I don't know. Somehow I am entrusting everything I am to you. You are good. You are holy. You are just. You're all powerful. God, I am trying so hard
to entrust everything to you. God, would you help me do that? That's Peter's answer. And I don't think there's anything wrong. Remember the guy that came to Jesus? I can't remember if it was a servant or a child. I can't remember which. And it's like, Jesus, would you believe that I can do this? He's like, yeah, Lord, I believe. Please help my belief. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, right? So, Lord, I'm trying so hard to trust you with this. Keep my hands off of it. I don't want to make it worse. I don't want to do something I shouldn't do. I'm trying so to trust you with this. God, please help me to trust you with this. I think that's a good prayer. I think it is. Kind of keeping the focus on our faithful Creator. So commit the keeping of your soul to the faithful Creator when the heat's coming down on you and the persecution and they're being scattered about. He's like, hey, you entrust your soul to God. Not easy again. Okay, give me anything there you want to ask about, share about. Y'all's mouths are glued shut tonight. I know what it is. Dallas is not here. Right? All right, well, let's hit the last one really quick. Oh, this is a good one. I hope y'all are ready for this one. You know this. It's a memory verse for a lot of people. Chapter 5, verse 7. In times of persecution, you know what you start doing? At least I start doing. I start worrying. Get very, very anxious. Get very, very scared. It doesn't have to be times of persecution. It can also be times of any kind of difficulty or trial. It's a nature, human nature for me. It may not be for you. Then God bless you, but it is for me. What do you do with anxiety? Okay, number one, entrust your soul to God, your faithful Creator. Now, here he comes back a little more pointed in chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 6 because it kind of goes with it. And we may end up touching on this again before we finish 1 Peter. But I like these two verses together. Okay, here we go. Chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Don't ever look for the pedestal. Don't ever look for the platform. The book of Proverbs, I think, says, let another praise you, but not your own lips. Okay? You humble yourselves before God. If He wants to exalt you, He'll do so in His timing and for His purposes. Okay? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We ain't nothing. I remind myself of that every Sunday morning. Before we get here to the church, I say, Lord, I can't even believe for some reason I can't take it. I can't stand before people and have this responsibility. I'm nothing. Lord, I have nothing to offer. Nothing. If anything good happens, it's got to be you. I am nothing. Okay, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you at the proper time. But look at verse 7. And again, if you deal with anxiety and fears, this is one of your key verses to keep your kind of keeping your mind as you pray. Here's what Peter says to some suffering believers under persecution. As you humble yourself under God's hand, you are casting all your anxiety upon Him. And I love this because He cares for you. There are several things that I really want to point out. Don't have time, but I just kind of break this thing apart for just a minute. Notice the word all, first of all. You know what? In the original language of Greek, it's the word all. In English, it's all. In Spanish, it's all. In French, it's all. Okay. All of your anxiety, cast it upon Him. That must imply He can take it. You'll never overburden God. In fact, you'll never burden God, right? Okay. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. And this makes it all worth it right here. He cares for you. You'll never go through a scary time. You'll never go through a doctor's visit or a dentist visit, which I've had recently. You'll never go through a time like that, I promise you, where He does not care for you. There's something about that I like a whole lot. So whatever the world throws my way, whatever my enemy throws my way, whatever comes along, I can promise you this. He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety. Okay, so persecution, they're scattered all around. What's some advice, Peter? How do we deal with this? Well, I've given you some. Here's another one right here. Cast your anxiety on Him, right? And trust your soul to Him. He cares for you. And I promise you that the vengeance is His, and He will right every wrong one day. So, those are some points of advice. And if you'll just let me finish this section really quickly. In chapter 5, verse 10, Peter tells you what will come your way if you follow His advice. So, I'm going to put it up here. We'll look at the verse and then we'll be done. Those who suffer for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, what will God do? You're going to see this in the verse in just a minute. The Bible says, as we entrust our souls to our faithful Creator, as we cast our anxiety upon Him, He cares for us, God will bring this about in your life. He'll make you complete. He'll establish. He'll strengthen. And He'll settle you. Remember that verse where it talks about casting your anxieties upon Him? And it says in there, I wish I could look it up and find it right now. But it basically says that He will provide. I'm trying to get the verse in my head right now. And Peter's like bouncing off of this in my little brain right now. And I can't get it right now. But he talks, I want to say it's Philippians. But it basically says that when you entrust your soul to your Creator and you cast your cares upon Him, that He will give you a peace that cannot be explained. I love that. And I think that's what Peter is getting at here. So in chapter 5, verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, okay, there may be some testing coming your way, but at some point, whether it's this earth or into eternity, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, He Himself is going to perfect you, He is going to confirm you, He is going to strengthen you, and He is going to establish you. And Peter says, after those statements, to Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I think that may be in heaven he's talking about. He's trying to encourage weary, beaten down believers to remain faithful. And this is how Peter does it. Give me anything in that section that you want to add to, share about, or ask about before we go tonight, Cassandra.
Just to tag along with it, Psalm 68:19, the Lord just showed me how He daily carries our burdens. And so I think that just, for me at least, it matches when He says that casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But it's not just a one-time thing. Like, if we casted all our cares when we went through a hard time, it's not that He stops there, but it says He daily bears our burdens. So every single day, and the Bible's true, and God's faithful. So if we consistently give Him our burdens, He will deliver us from evil. But it is a consistent effort, I think, in the second that, in our own strength, and I can just speak for myself, I try to think, oh, okay, I've got this, I can do it, and that's where pride can try to creep in. But as soon as we submit, or as you're mentioning, just saying, Lord, I am nothing because of Your mercy, I am saved, thank You for this privilege and this honor, whatever position You've given me, it's too much for me to handle by myself, I depend on You, Jesus. And consistently, like every day, on our knees, like coming to Him. And when we get into that desperation and trust in our Father, I think that's when there's the biggest breakthrough.
Mm-hmm. You need to get to a place in life where you realize, Lord, I can't even stand right now without You holding me. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. That's why I know that. Let me close with this really, really quick. I alluded to it a minute ago. Here's the verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Again, another verse for those who deal with anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that surpasses comprehension. Now, how are y'all walking through that? We've seen so many people here in the church go through some really horrible, rotten times. Like, how do you deal with this? I'm just trying to trust God. I'm just putting a peace on the inside. I can't explain it. Like, truly, I can't explain it, right? That's a divine miracle, right? That's God doing something on the inside with a peace. I can't explain it. That's what it says there in Philippians chapter 4. So, okay. We finished that section. Anything else on your mind you want to share before we go tonight, and we'll pick it with that holy living section next week.